This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's a real privilege to be with you guys. This is my first time here in Hermanus. Yes, not in Hermanus, but in Shofar Hermanus. So it's really nice being here. It feels like family. I feel like a son in the house. I can open the kitchen and just take anything I want from the fridge. Not open the kitchen, open the fridge and take anything in the fridge. So it's really great being here. What a great church. Andries, Lisa, Jonathan and Delesti, really want to honor you guys. Felt at home. Welcome from the beginning. Thank you for that. That stuff that doesn't just happen. There's people doing that and people leading that. So it's an honor being here. The worship was amazing, even though the keyboard went out. And I want to agree with the word. I also feel that it was actually God, and I want us to sing something at the end. Maybe a cappella. I've never led a larger church in a cappella, but maybe this morning will be the morning that we will do that. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans 6. We're going to read out of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Okay, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Our title for this morning is The Fight Within. Okay, so turn to the guy next to you and say, The Fight Within. I know this is church, and I know you're church people. Maybe you're visiting, so then you can agree with me, but I want to know who think, or let's not say that, because then we're going to compare ourselves with one another. Which one of you were in a verbal fight the last week? Oh, there we go. Just one. This is a really holy church. Amazing, amazing. Who's married? Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, so verbal fights all over the place. We used to verbal fights. As you can see, I'm rather not short, not the longest guy in the building. So when I didn't know Jesus yet, I had something that we call the klein mannetjie syndrome. Do you know that syndrome? It's ugly. Okay, so whenever there was someone that went out to go and pick a fight, they would normally find me. It's as if there's on my head written, please hit me. So actually, that's one of the ways I got saved. Is someone punched me so hard they had to drag me out of a pub, and that was it's like Paul. He slapped me off my horse. So that's when I decided I can't go on like this. I need to change, and I can't change myself. I really need Jesus. So we're not going to talk about verbal fights. We're not going to talk about physical fights. I know all of you are thinking, why can this man preach to us? He's been in fights. Okay, just relax. It's been long ago. There's some sanctification happening. I want to speak to us about a fight within this morning. And if you turn next to your neighbor, look left or to the right, you'll see someone that's also in a fight. It's not some of us, it's all of us. And maybe if the fight isn't in your life this morning, then it's a good time to say, Lord, I want to start to fight. I want to start to enroll in this way of sanctification and holiness. And I want to fight against certain things in my life, certain patterns. So I want to start off with a story. It's not in Romans 6, 7, or 8. All of you that have read John 8, there's a story of the woman caught in adultery. Have you ever read that story? Yes? Woman caught in adultery. I'm going to tell you the story, so we're not going to read it. But this woman is caught in adultery. Some of the commentaries say that she was literally dragged in front of a mob of people surrounding Jesus. And they want to catch Jesus. They want to trick him into compromising or condemning this woman. And it's actually not about her. But Jesus, with his grace and his mercy and his love for truth, encounters this woman. Some of the translations or commentaries say that she was half naked. Okay, when you're caught, I don't want to make you uncomfortable, but I want you to quickly just think of yourself in her shoes. Okay, she was caught in the act of adultery, dragged by these men. Some say dragged by her hair, by these men, in front of Jesus, in front of this group of people, accusing her. And she's standing there. And in my head, I see this woman with, she grabbed a blanket, wrapped it around herself, and she's standing there. Probably the most shameful day of her life. Amen. When you're caught in the act of adultery, no one knows that you were busy with the act. So probably she's thinking, my husband's going to find out. I don't know if where's my children? Are they going to see me? Where's my friends? Where's my neighbors? We don't know what's racing through the mind of this woman. And as she stands there, this group of men says, Jesus, what are we going to do with her? Are we going to stone her? Or are you going to forgive her? Compromise or condemn? And this is a perfect way to handle conflict. Jesus bows down. Okay, next time you're in a fight at home with your wife or your husband, just bow down. Start to scribble on the ground. I'll be with you now. My wife will maybe kick me. Jesus bends down and he starts to scribble on the ground. So the commentaries say that he wrote the sins of the accusers in the sand. Sin, pride, lust, fear, religion. And then they kept on bugging him, and he stood up and he said, the one of you, you know the story, the one of you that has no sin, you can throw the first stone. And scripture says a funny thing. Johnny, maybe you can help me with this. It says that the older ones left first. Well, why would the older men leave first? I think it's because they had more time to sin. Okay, like I'm guilty. So they just left. A bunch of young guys, the second or third one left, was like, no, I have no sin. Arrogant still, still full of ambition and pride. And then all just left. And Jesus looked at this woman and he asked her, where are these people? Where are they? And she said, there's no one left, Lord. There's no one left. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. And I think that woman walked away there with the weight of sin removed from her shoulders. You know, sin is weighty. Amen. If sin is weighty, it's great in the moment, but it's got a weight to it. It weighs you down. It makes you tired. It makes you restless. It makes you hurried. It makes you anxious. It makes you fearful. It's actually not worth it because the weight is so heavy. It's not worth it. And I think this woman walked in the streets of Jerusalem thinking, the King of Kings said, I'm not guilty. And I should go and sin no more. But there were still some consequences. We don't know. She actually had to go home and tell her husband, listen, I had an affair and this just happened in the market plain. She had to go and tell her children because they'll hear of it at school. We don't know what happened. But the weight of sin was removed from this girl's shoulders. And I think if we had her here this morning, which is not possible, but if, and we had to interview her, she would say to us something significant. She would say to us, you know what, Gilly? This happened long ago in my heart. There was some, and we don't know why. We don't know why she maybe craved the attention of men, or maybe she isn't happily married, or maybe it's not just something that happened quickly. Sin was birthed inside of her long ago, and that was the fruit of that sin. Okay, I'm not normally one of those preachers that would make you regret coming to church on a Sunday. Okay, like I'm going to speak about sin the whole time. Okay, but I want to be that guy this morning. Just quickly speak about the weight of sin and sin in us, and then how we can get rid of that sin. Okay, how we can get rid of sin. So this woman would say it happened a long time ago. You see, Matthew says that God is the one that sows seed. Amen? He's the one that sows seed into our life. Good seed. On fruitful ground, maybe sometimes rocky ground, maybe sometimes ground filled with weed or other plants that choke the word. But God is the one that sows seed. But I want us to think about this morning as well, that the enemy is also sowing seed into our life. He's also the one that's strategically, very strategically. It's not only survivor that outwit, outplay, and outlast. It's also the enemy that will sometimes outwit us, strategically sowing seed into our life and then leaving it there. And then just watering that seed little by little. And without us knowing it, there's something growing on the inside of us. There's something growing on the inside of us. I want to maybe just tell you this story before I read Romans 6. We have a couple in our church, and I'm going to tell you a few stories that happened in our church, and you will be tempted to judge us because you will think we're the most immoral church that you know. That's fine, okay? It might be true, but we're working on it, okay? Amen? We have this couple in our church, recently joined, and they were in ministry. Worship pastors, ministry for 7 years, went out of ministry, started a company, a production company, doing videography, successful people, 4 children, beautiful children. If you look at them from the outside, great couple. Led worship, music, made music videos. Okay, that's still available on YouTube. They went last year, somewhere last year, they went for their 10th year wedding anniversary. So they got in the car, went to the airport. This is what people do if you come from the Northwest. You come to Cape Town. Okay, so went for the wedding anniversary to one of these places down here, which is amazing. Okay, when we got over the mountains this morning running, coming from Caledon, we're like, that's the ocean. And my children is like, wow. Okay, you're like, oh, that's the ocean. Okay, it was a wow moment for us. That's a mountain. Oh, that's how a mountain looks. We don't know how a mountain looks. Okay, there's no mountains with us. On their way to the airport, and his wife, the beginning of the weekend, says to him, I feel so far from you, so disconnected. What is it that's hindering our connection? And he's like, just, you know, like any good husband do. Yeah. Just drives on. It's like, no, I don't know. We'll think about it this weekend. And then a second time she prompted him. She said to him, and she literally used this word. She said she felt like God was strengthening her to receive any information from him that would maybe shatter, but she had this grace to handle it. And she said, tell me whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Just tell me. I want us to have that connection again. And he said to her the following words. He said to her, your worst nightmare, your worst fears come true. Because that was her worst fear. I've been having an affair with a girl for a year. Been cheating on you. And she said she was obviously devastated. 10 years married. They know the Lord. They love the Lord. But this happened. And on their way to the airport, she said she was crying, obviously, all the way. And he explained everything and repented and said, I'm sorry, this will never happen again. And on the airplane, she said to the Lord, Lord, if you, Jesus, can stand up out of death, defeat death in 3 days, I want you to heal me. When we come back on Sunday on this airplane, I want to be healed and restored. And I want you to do that work in me this weekend. And she said that weekend, obviously, they had some of the most important discussions of their married life. And they told each other everything. And this is what the husband will tell you. He will tell you the following. He said to me, if you ask them what happened, they'll say the following. They said, James 1 became true in our life. Sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. You see, there was a seed sown into his life long ago. And this will literally happen in Potchefstroom. We'll be at parties or gatherings or kids' parties, which we do all the time these days. We'll be at a kids' party, and then all the guys stand together, and then the girls, they cluck together. And then you'll see these stares out of the girls' circle. And then some of us in the conversation will be like, and then this husband will be like, she's telling them the story. And every now and then there'll be a wife like, What's fout met jou? What's wrong with you? Why did you do this? And he said the following. He said, Gili, you know what? People can judge me. And I'm actually fine with that. But no one must tell me they know the power of temptation. When something comes so close to you that it literally climbs into your boat. It's fine to say, no, that will never happen to me. But it's something totally different when it comes into your space. And when you realize this might be an opportunity. You see, then everything that we are managing, every sin, every bit of sin avoidance, every bit of sin management, which we are excellent at, especially when we know the truth. I'm putting up my hand first. We're excellent at managing sin. It's like we just think, listen, it mustn't go too far. I'll just repent then. I'll just walk into the light this Sunday at church or at small group. I'll just say something about this. But you don't know when that thing will climb into the boat with you that you are carrying around in your heart. So my message this morning, almost with a kind of an urgency, is let's stop playing with sin. Let's not be a people of God that tries to manage our sin and see how far we can go to that line and not get burned. How would a church look that's not into sin avoidance? You know, that's something we do as well. We're like, no, it's not happening in my life. It's like a ostrich putting his head into the ground. It's not happening. No, it's not true. It's denial or managing. How would a church look if we don't do sin avoidance or sin management? But we are a group of people that's constantly destroying sin in our lives and in the life of people in our church and people in the community, calling them out to a higher place of holiness. You know, Scripture says, Hebrews 13, and you've read it, it says that without holiness, we cannot see God. So we can manage our sin and try to keep our lives intact, but we will have nothing of God. And this is what I want to tell you. The pleasure of keeping and managing our sin is not something that can be compared with the measure of Christ when we see Him, when we see Him in His beauty, when we see Him in His glory, when we experience Him in our life. That is something worth fighting for. That is something that we can say, listen, I'm going to kill sin because I want to know Christ. Not because I'm afraid to be caught out. I want to kill sin because I want more of Him. So I want to read to you Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 11. This church preaches easy. You know, some churches, you get up to the stage and you know, I'm going to work hard this morning. Okay, it feels like I don't have to work hard. That's great. Thank you. Okay, Romans 6, verses 11. It's not Shofar Potchefstroom, so don't worry about that. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Paul speaking to this church in Rome, saying, guys, please, he's talking to believers. It's not unbelievers. He's talking to believers. Some of us, we think, and I was in that way of thinking as well, we think if we had deliverance once or we confessed a sin once, it's fine, it's over. You know what I've seen over the years, and maybe it's only in my life, but sin tends to come back. And it comes back even stronger. Its desire for me is even more. And I have to work harder to constantly, not only once, but to constantly say no, 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 and yes to Christ. No, I don't want this. Yes, Lord, I want more of you. So Paul is speaking to this church and he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Other translations say to make you its master. It's going to say that then verse 14 again. I went for some ministry once. I went for it a lot, but this specific time, I went to this guy in Potchefstroom. He's actually in one of the churches, a renowned prophet. So he's 20 years been faithful in church, prophesying over people, ministering to people. And there was a certain time where I felt I need to just lay some decisions before God and help him. He helped me navigate through it. So I came to his office. Don't know how this works. How does someone that wants to prophetically minister to you work? Do you sit there? Do you say something? Do you not say something? Do you say beforehand? Because it's a prophetic thing, so they're supposed to know, you know. So I don't know how that's supposed to work. I came into his office, said, "Hi, I'm Gilly," and he said, "Gilly, just sit there." And I thought beforehand, I thought he's going to tell me how good I am and cute and wonderful and, oh, this, you know, this wonderful man of God, you wonderful this and this. So I'm like, yes, I am. I'm looking forward to this, sitting down. And he said to me, "Gilly, you know what? I see a picture of a dog running around, but he's got a red, I don't know what it's in English, a halsband on, collar. Thank you. He's got a red collar on. And God says you need to take away the collar. It's leading you into places where you don't want to go. And you are not free. You're a slave. You have a master." This is, and it was referring to sin in my body. It was referring to sin in my life, which I try to manage and not destroy. So this is what this Romans 12 says. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Amen? That's amazing. Death to life. "And your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Verse 14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Sin will have no dominion over you. Guys, this is true for us. Sin doesn't have to have any dominion over us, except what we give it. If we give sin ground in our life, it will take that ground. If we give it no place, no foothold, it will have no ground. You know what Deuteronomium says? I don't know what it is in English. It says, I normally preach in Afrikaans, okay, so this English is quite stretching me. It says that sin will visit the third to the fourth generation. You know what a visit does? It's a knock on a door. It will visit you, but you still have to open the door and say, "Hey, sin, come in and live with me." The Afrikaans of this, Romans 6, says, "Sin, sonde wat woon in my, it lives in me." So you still need to open the door. Judas, a great example, sits at the Last Supper with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Judas, do what is in your heart and do it quickly." So there was something in Judas's heart long ago, and that sin came to fruition and brought forth death. Literally death. So he was the guy with the money bag, and I think sometimes he helped himself out of, he stole money from Jesus. Can you think of something worse and more stupid to do? Like, he's praying for a sick person. "I'm just going to take a 50 rand and put it here in my pocket." I don't know how that happened. He stole from Jesus. So there was a seed sown into his life long ago. And then when the temptation of 30 pieces of silver came to give up Jesus, he said, "Sure, I'll do it." It wasn't instant. You see, it was a pattern. It was slowly but surely visiting him, asking more of him. And then it brings forth death. Do not try to manage your sin. Do not try to manage your sin. I want to read Romans 7. Now, if you like the book of Romans like I do, Romans 7 can be one of the most heaviest almost chapters in the whole Bible. It's as if the book of Romans builds up. It starts with saying to us that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. None of us are seeking God. And it's like, it's heavy. It builds. And then Romans 7, Paul makes this statement about himself. Now, before I read the statement, if you've read it, I want to just remind you of the pedigree or spiritual CV, if you may, of Paul. At this time when he wrote this, this was a guy that was persecuted. This was a guy that scripture says was caught up into heaven. This was a guy that was slapped off his horse by Jesus himself, blind for 3 days, and then received his sight. And it says that Jesus showed him how much he must suffer for the gospel. 5 times stoned. Okay, if you stone someone, you throw them dead with stones. I know you know this, but just think about it. It's not the small pieces of stone that we use for building. You know that grys klippies? You know them? Okay, and we throw stones at each other like this. Okay? When they stone you, it's a rock. And they're like, I want to hurt you. Okay, he wasn't stoned 5 times. I'm lying. He was stoned once. And scripture says that the next day he was in the streets, preaching again. So in my head, it's Paul walking in the streets, like his nose here, his eye here, no more teeth, and just started preaching again. That's amazing. We're not talking about just anyone. Planted the church in Asia. Church history says that some places the church was as large as 100,000 people. Came into the town, healed the sick, prayed for people, resurrect people out of death. Incredible, incredible things. And he writes the following of himself. Romans 7. Are you still with me? Romans 7. Let's read it together. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Other translation says, but I am unspiritual. Okay, when Paul, with this background, writes that he's unspiritual, I'm like, thank you, Paul. I'm unspiritual as well. Okay? Because what you experience is what I sometimes experience in my own life. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Is that true for some of us? You do what you don't want to do, and you do it often. You do what you hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. He uses this word again, sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do, it's a lot of do's here, okay, so just hold on. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched Paul, saying of himself, wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul agrees with us this morning that inside of himself there's a fight. Sin dwells inside of him. And sometimes he do the things that he doesn't want to do. And he knows that it's wrong. He knows the truth. But still he wants to do it. And he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. We have a group of students that gives 10 hours a week for church stuff. And it's about a group of 45 students. So they have class on Tuesday night. We call it Shofar College. And this one evening, as God was busy cleansing our church from every single act of sexual immorality, it felt like everyone was just repenting and cleansing and saying stuff. This one evening we talk about identity. We didn't even talk about sexual sin or anything. And this one girl had a vision, and she saw the vision that some of them are in bondage, like with chains around their ankles. And we said, okay, guys this side, girls that side, let's confess the things that we think will keep us in bondage. Didn't say anything. And we were 8 guys, and there was about 30 girls. The guys started. We said, okay, we're going to make a circle. We call it the shame circle. It's a great thing that you can implement here. A shame circle. And we said, okay, we're not going to close our eyes. We're not going to play one with one another. We're going to share our shame publicly with one another, because scripture says when we walk in the light and we confess our sins, not to God, but to one another, amen, to one another, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness and we will have fellowship. Okay, this is my own paraphrase. We will have fellowship. So we said, who's got the worst sin? And this one guy is like, yes, that's me. And I'm like, yes, it can be true. You look like a great sinner, so go for it. And he was like the first 10 minutes, it was literally like he couldn't sit in his seat. He was like moving around and explaining himself. But guys, I just want to say to you, just want to give you context that this happened to me and this, and we just like after 10 minutes we're like, please stop. Just tell us. And he was like, okay, this is what I've done. 3 or 4 things. And we're like, oh, that's nothing. High five. Thank you for walking in the truth and in the light. And the next one, the next one, and the next one. While we were doing this, the girls behind a big wooden door, it wasn't weeping. It was like something that came from, it was like a mourning. Because for the first time, some of these girls some of these girls confessed to sins that they are so ashamed of that they've never told anyone about it. Okay, some of you that's a bit older that think that it's only guys that struggle with pornography in the younger generation, that's totally wrong. Many of those girls said, we're addicted to pornography. We have done horrible sexual sins. Out of the 38 or 40 students that night, there was 5 that weren't molested or didn't molest someone else. 5. That is the cream of the crop in our church. That is the next generation. It's broken because of sin. It's broken. And they went around the circle once, and then we said, okay, it literally took 2 hours. It was after the meeting. We said, okay, let's pray, and then we finished. And then the guys did this. They're like, but I want to tell something, one more thing. And then it went around again. And then I said, okay, let's close in prayer. Like, no, please wait. I have something to confess. So for the first time, they understood the power of confession. And they experienced something of fellowship and a depth in their relationship that they've never felt before. We ended the session, and 2 hours later, they were still busy confessing sin. The girls finished at 11:30. They started at 6. Confessing sin. That group of 40 students started something. They sparked something in our church, which went through the whole church. Just people confessing sin. And there's a liberty and a depth in their relationship with one another, because now everyone knows everything, anything and everything about me. So I don't have to hide. I don't have to be ashamed. If we want intimate relationships in church, we need to have the ability to be vulnerable with one another. To say, listen, I'm going to let the guard down. And I know it's the more difficult even when we get older. Okay? Because we have more to lose in our dignity. But it's like Reinhard Bonke always says, dignity is not the fruit of the Spirit. You don't have to protect your dignity. Okay? I know we have a lot to lose, but it's fine. It's great. If you lose it, you'll gain Christ. But if you want intimate relationships with one another, start to be vulnerable and confess just who you are and what you're dealing with, what you're struggling with. Let's not be a group of people, and I'm not saying this is true because I can't, because this is my first Sunday here, but it tends to be true for church that would be the last place that we will bring our sins. That will be the last place where it will be acceptable. But it's actually the first place, because we are a bunch of sinners saved by grace with a new identity. So Paul gives this church in Romans, I'm almost finished, this church in Rome, that he gives them the key to living a life without sin and without being trapped by sin, without sin being your master and you being the slave. And it's in Romans 8. It's in Romans 8. So let's read it. You, however, are not in the flesh. How could he know this when he was writing it? Because it's a statement in faith in their spiritual position before God. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the spirit. You are in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God dwells in you, that's why if you don't have this fight in you, maybe it's because the spirit of God is not dwelling in you. And that is great. If you are here, then we want to pray that the spirit of God will dwell inside of you so that you can live in victory and be victorious and change. But it's impossible without the Spirit of God. I tried to change myself 100 times and it literally didn't help me. I tried again and again and again and again. Every single week I said, this week, Monday, I'm going to eat right. I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm not going to watch pornography anymore. I'm not going to fight with people anymore. Tuesday evening, I'm like, okay, it's a long week. It was a long week. Okay, now I'm going to be myself. It's impossible to change without the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, His Spirit dwells in us. And this is the beautiful thing that Andre said this morning. It dwells in us, but it also dwells in our children. And it's not a lesser Holy Spirit. It's the same. The same Spirit. It's the same Spirit that dwells in our children, but it's also the same Spirit if they are born again. Okay, we must pray for my children. They still need to be born again. Okay, so they need to be born again. Then something needs to happen. They're not born with it. We know this. And it's also the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Can you think about that? The same Spirit inside of us. The same Spirit. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you want to experience true life, peace, you need to find it in Christ. If you really want to live, you need to find it in Christ. For all, and this is the verse, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So the first thing Paul says to this church is, church, if you want to not gratify the desires of your flesh, you need to walk in the Spirit. He says that in Galatians as well, 5. The fruit of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If you do not want to gratify the flesh, walk in the Spirit. You know, and for some of us, that's like, yeah, sure. But if you go and read about revivals and some of the revival lists, you'll see that some of them woke up every single morning. Martin Luther, for one, the guy that put the 95 theses on the Roman Catholic door, he woke up every morning and his ritual in the morning to kill his flesh was to put on sheepskin and to run around until he's so tired that he felt that his body is now dead. He can do this day now because he's not going to be tempted. That is not the way. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. It would be a weird church if you guys will tomorrow morning start to run around with sheepskin to kill the flesh. I think the crowd will crimp. But that's what they did. Some of the revivalists, I think it's John Wesley, he went into, he had an ice bath every single morning. Vat so 'n vlees. Here's a ice bath for you. Good luck with your day. And then 10 o'clock, the flesh is alive again. So that's not the answer. Works isn't the answer. Otherwise, all of us, we're doomed. We need to hide out in some of these mountains and have a cave there and just pray and read the Bible every single day. Okay? Because we're surrounded with temptations. We're surrounded with life. We're surrounded with broken people. We interact with them all the time. So that's not the answer. But the answer is to follow the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's such good news because it's something that God does. All we have to do is we need to ask Him, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. There's times in our life when we are believers for long where we are empty, where we can't say like David, my cup overflows because our cups are empty. But we need to have the humility to say, Lord, thank you. My cup is empty. I need your Spirit. Andries shared about our church, which is 4 years old. And I tell you, I think literally on 3 months back, I was at a place where I was totally empty. I would preach in the evening. I have an office just at the back of the church. I'll sit in the office. I'll be like, I don't want to speak to anyone or any. I don't want to hear any problems. I'm just going to sit here. And then when the worship is finished, I'll hear, and then I'll walk up. I'll preach to them. But then I'll go through the motions, and then I'll just go back to my room, and I'll sit there staring at the wall like this. And then the 7 o'clock service will come around, and I'll stand up again, preach, and God will do amazing things. Still, saved a lot of people, even in my weak state. And then the Lord woke me up one morning. He said to me, I want you to stop running on adrenaline, because that's what I did. You can go very far with adrenaline. I want you to stop running on adrenaline and start running on anointing. I'm like, okay, thank you, Lord. I want to stop running on adrenaline and start running in anointing. And the anointing is just a place where we go and we say, Lord, we turn our focus unto you. We don't have to hide away in a cave somewhere, or when we drive in our cars, don't put on the radio. Take that 5 to 10 minutes. For you, it's 3 minutes in Hermanus. Take that 3 minutes when you drive, and you pray and say, Lord, I'll surrender my heart before you. This day, it's your day. I'm a new creation. I'm going to focus my attention on you. Come and fill me, Holy Spirit. Come and fill me. Some of us, this is part of the word in the beginning. We're so busy. We're so busy that there's no time for God. There's no excuse. Literally, just wake up earlier. Just wake up earlier. No, but Gile, you know, I've got small children as well. Wake up 90 minutes before them, or 60 minutes before them. No, but that's 4 o'clock or 3:30. I know, but hey, go to bed earlier. No, but they scream. I know they scream at night. You can't tell me anything about that. Just wake up early. Just set time out and say, Lord, this time I want to spend it with you. No distractions. Not my phone. Put this thing down. Put it off. Put it on silent. Whatever you need to do. And spend time with him. Let him fill you. Because if he doesn't, you will run on empty. And you will run up against a wall somewhere. And sin will be very alive inside of you. You see, sin is either growing or it's dying. It's not passive. It's not just lying there. It's growing or it's dying. And only you will know the power of sin in your life at this moment. Only you will know. When we get saved, justified, we're saved from the penalty of sin. When we glorified, go to Jesus, we're saved from the presence of sin. But this process of sanctification, it's when we die to the power of sin. And only you will know what the power of sin is in your life. And you need to ask yourself, listen, is there anything in my life that bush is burning too high? I need to die. Let that sin die. I read a book about a Puritan. These guys were all about the holiness of God. And his name is John Owen. The whole book, thick as this, was about killing sin. And his subtitle was, Kill Sin or It Will Be Killing You. Okay, that's one for the cupboard. Every morning, kill sin or it will be killing you. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to be killing sin. Please fill me with your Spirit. And then the last piece of advice that Paul gives to this group in Rome is in Romans 13. He says, do the following, guys. When you are walking in the Spirit, following that promptings, following the Holy Spirit, it might be forgiving someone. It might be being baptized as we're doing today. It might be joining a community or small group that you can do life with. It might be confessing sin. It might be giving. It might be anything. It might be going on mission. Following the prompting of the Holy Spirit while you are doing this. Romans 13 verse 14, Paul says, put on Christ. Put on Christ. Declaring that you are a new creation if you are in Christ. You're a new creation. And every single morning, if you can make it part of the day, the morning, saying, Lord, today I put on Christ. It's something that we do. It's something that we choose daily, not once, daily. I've got a kamerjas. What's a kamerjas in English? A gown. You see, it's a real manly thing to do, having a kamerjas, a gown. But I have one, okay? All the men judging me, sis vir julle. And I put that thing on because Poch is very cold, okay? It's like the pipes freeze. It's very cold. So I put that thing on. It's exactly the same. Lord, today I put on Christ. Look at what it says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to by its desires. That's exactly what we're speaking about. You know this lady that husband cheated on, and she says to me, Gili, some mornings I wake up and I literally see in my mind's eye my husband parking his car before this girl's apartment and climbing out of the car and entering her apartment. And it's a perfect opportunity for the flesh, for my flesh to be bitter, to be angry, to be filled with resentment. And then I need to wake up out of bed and stand up and say, Lord, this day I put on Christ. I am a new creation. Our marriage is new. You've forgiven it. You've forgotten about it. And the best thing about this couple is the wife said the following. She's really a humble, godly lady. She said, I can't judge my husband because there's lust in my heart as well. So it's not him, it's us. It's not he sinned, we sinned. We sinned. We missed the mark. We as a family put on Christ. We have a new identity. You know what this lady did? Just the last story. She emailed this girl. She said to her, what you did will not define us. It will not define me. It will not define my marriage. I forgive you because this isn't who you are. You are broken. Because your father didn't give you any attention. That's the root there. You are broken. But I want you to come and see me because I want to pray for you. You think about that appointment. Hi. Come in. She prayed for the girl, anointed her, said to her, you are new in Christ. This is, it's finished. And not in a manipulative way, like, this is finished. Not, this is finished. Because it's the weight of sin is upon her as well. It's upon the husband as well. And she got a crown from one of her girls, her daughters. And she put the crown on this girl. And she said to her, I crown you. You are God's creation. Huh? That's incredible. That's an incredible godly reaction. Showing this truth that God, we will put on Christ. I tell this story to some of the pastor's wife and some of them like, what it crap. Put on Christ. New creations. That's who we are. Filled with His Spirit. And it's a daily choice. It's a daily choice. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Maybe the band can join us. Awesome. So let's just close our eyes. I want to give us a moment. As hurry is the great enemy of spiritual formation, like we said. Not to hurry. So we're going to just wait for a moment. Is that fine? I'm not going to do anything weird. We're just going to wait. And I want to give you a moment so that the Holy Spirit can speak to you. I don't want you to run around. I don't want you to think about the kids. I don't want you to think about the coffee or the rest of the day. Just take a minute and say, Holy Spirit, come and speak to me. Come and speak to me. Is there anything, any sin in my life that this morning I want to confess? I want to surrender. I want to lay it down. I'm going to give you a moment. Just there where you are. Just ask Him. Close your eyes. Don't look around. Don't think about someone that needs to hear this message. Just think about yourself. Holy Spirit, come. We invite you. We invite you. We invite you. Come. Thank you that you are so gentle. So gentle this morning. Not forcing yourself onto us. We I just bow before you. We want to say, Lord, as a church, that we want to come back to that heart of worship, Lord. It's when the music fades and everything fades, it's all about you, Jesus. We want to say that this morning, for us and our lives, it's all about you. It's about your glory. It's not even this morning about our freedom. It's about you. We know that you are most glorified in us when we live holy lives, sanctified, surrendered unto you. Spirit, we want to pray, just as we are standing in front of you, we want to pray that you will fill us. You will fill us. You will fill us this morning. Just say that in your own words. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and fill me. Thank you, Lord. I will be able to say with David that my cup overflows. Lord, we want to also declare our new identity. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I want you, just there where you're standing, I want you to just declare that new identity over yourself. Thank you, Lord. My flesh is dead. It's buried. And maybe this morning, that's what baptism signifies. If you've not been baptized, I want you to really consider it. Because that's what baptism does. Just before this piece in Romans 6, it speaks about baptism. It says that's where we say we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. So if you need to do that, because you need to if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, that's what the word says, repent and be baptized. So that might be a start. But if that has already happened for you, then just declare and say, Lord, I am new. I'm putting on Christ from today. I'm leaving my old life. The past is in the past. I'm leaving that life of sin and I'm walking towards you. I'm filled. You send me. You anoint me this morning. You pour oil over my head that you love me like this woman caught in the act of adultery, Lord. You say, go and sin no more. You do not condemn me. There's no condemnation for me. I will not trip over my own guilt or shame or condemnation as I come into your presence. You invite me. You love me. You know me. You know every single hair on my head. Every plan in my heart. Every plan. While every eye is closed, I just sense that God really wants to pour out His love over us. So if maybe this morning you need to encounter that love of God again. Maybe you have. But you want again, just say, Lord, just pour out your love over me. I want you to quickly raise your hands. Both hands. So that's me, okay? That's me. Awesome. So raise it high. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for us. Lord, we thank you. You see every hungry heart. Every hungry heart. And we pray right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, for your love to be poured out over them. Lord, Romans says that the Holy Spirit is the one that pours out the love of the Father. That as you fill us, Holy Spirit, pour out the love of the Father over us. Pour out the love of the Father over us. Thank you. We are loved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. One last group before I want us to respond in a certain way. If, as we prayed for the love of God, I sense there's some of us that really needs the fear of the Lord in our life. That we will not manage our sin or avoid it anymore. But we'll be faced with that the urgency of the consequences of our sins. Separation from God, separation from people. If that's you, I want you to quickly raise your hand while every eye is closed. Say, Lord, fill me this morning with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We fear you. Lord, we want to say we tremble at your word. We tremble at your word. You are glorious, King of kings. Thank you that you live inside of us, Lord. But also right now, heaven is worshiping you. Elders is casting their crowns before you. Lord, the whole of heaven is actively busy worshiping you. And that's the same God that lives inside of us. So we thank you that in holiness we come to you. We say we know that without holiness we cannot see you. So we pray for a cleansing this morning. We pray for a cleansing. Lord, give us new eyes. New eyes. New eyes. While every eye is still closed, I spoke about the power of confession and the fact that we need to be vulnerable to walk in the light. I'm not going to even ask you to raise your hand. I want you to do the following. If sin has got too much power in your life, and there's stuff that you need to pray about, to confess about, that you need to walk away from this morning. And you'll know it's you if your heart is like racing. I want you to respond. We want to pray with you. We want to pray that God will fill you with His Spirit again. That we want to pray for your new identity. And sometimes we're just trapped in stuff because of our own brokenness. And we need people to help us to get out of it. Maybe it's something that you've struggled with a lot. Maybe it's just this morning a place where we make a stand by coming to the front and saying, Lord, I've done this 1,000 times, but this morning I'm drawing a line in the sand and saying it's finished. It's finished. So if that's you, just from where you are, I want you to quickly come out and I want you to stand here in front. We want to pray with you. I'm going to give you a minute or two. I know there's a lot of us. I want you to come out. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. Yes. Yes. Doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been in the church. Not doing this to make us uncomfortable, but you know what I've seen is we say we will sort this out at home and we don't. You say, I'm gonna give 30 more seconds. If that's you, I want you quickly to come out and just stand here in front. We want to desperately pray with you. Maybe there's maybe I want to call the second group as well. The word says that when we pray for one another, when we lay hands on one another, we will be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you feel empty and you want us to pray for you for encounter with the Holy Spirit or just to be filled by the Holy Spirit, I want you also to just come out, stand here in front. We're going to pray for you. Okay? If that's you, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning, just come out. Just come out. We're going to pray for you. There's some people here in front going to pray for us. And then I'm going to end off the service. That's you. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Just stay in God's presence just a little bit longer. Just stay where you are. Just pour out your heart. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you this morning that you cleanse me. You make me new. You cleanse me. You make me new. We're going to worship one more song. One more song. But I want you quickly not to look around right now. Just to spend this time by yourself and say, Lord, thank you that you cleanse me this morning. Thank you that I can look upon Jesus without shame or guilt or condemnation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, we love you. We love you. Yes, Lord, we love you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.